Well, we're going to start our lesson today on David's life. And every time I read it, I can't start, you know, this particular passage that we're going to read this morning, every time I read it, I kind of get upset and a little fearful. And the verse I'm going to read is, and I think you all know it, 2 Samuel 6, starting at verse 1. It says, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherub that are on the Ark. They set the Ark on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart, with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio walking in the front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and harps and lyres, tambourines, cisterns, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out his hand and took hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. When you read that, do you feel like, man, that poor guy. He was just trying to do the right thing. He's just trying to hold the ark. Now, remember what's happening up to this point. David was now king. The two sides were unified. Everything was going well. The chapter before that, he just had beaten the Philistines, so they're riding pretty high. Jerusalem's the capital. David had more kids between that time. Everything was going his way. So he decides, okay, this is the next thing we should do. We should bring the ark back to where it needs to be. The ark was originally in Jerusalem. It made its way someplace else, and they had to bring it back. And if you know the law, you know that the ark was meant to be in the Holy of Holies, not in someone's house. So David thinks to himself, we've got to get it. Let's go get the ark. Now, there's a corresponding account in 1 Chronicles that tells the same thing, and it reads this way. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds. He said then to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it's the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are also with them in their towns and pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to this because it seemed like the right thing to do. What did he do? Remember last week I mentioned the phrase, God's kingdom is not a democracy. God's way God works is not a democracy. But what did David do? It doesn't say that he inquired of God. He took a vote. He asked the guys, what do you think we should do? Should we move the ark or not? David was getting ahead of himself. Things were going great. Things were humming along. And he stops asking God what he wants to do. And he now begins to assume that the next step is going to be the right step. And we've mentioned before many times when things seem to be going your way and everything's just humming along great, do we really spend as much time with God? Or do we reserve that only for things that are going hard? And we always start, when things are tough, we always start praying. When things smooth out and everything's going well, we kind of ease up on our time of prayer and asking God. What's exactly what he was doing? He just assumed that God would be okay with him moving the ark. Hey, it sounds good. We're moving it back. It should be here. How often are we faced with situations that seem good, seem logical, but we shouldn't do it? There's a book I have in my office. It's a whole series. I might do that coming up soon. It's by John Vevere. It's called Good or God. And he makes the contrast. Something that we as humans think is good may not be what God thinks is good. And a lot of times what God thinks is good, we don't think is good. So a lot of times the things that we think in our natural is the logical step to take. It sounds like a no-brainer. We should just do it. And we don't ask God about it, God may have something totally different for us to do. James consistently tells us to what? Ask for wisdom, right? Because God knows what's up ahead. God knows exactly what's going to happen around the corner. So you need wisdom on every situation. Now, this was the second flaw in David's plan, but the first one was he disregarded what was already written about moving the ark. He disregarded God's word because God had a specific method for moving the ark. It wasn't just willy-nilly. He had a plan and a method to do it. The first part is those who handled the ark had to be Levites. Numbers 1:50 says, instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and its furnishings. They are to take care of it and encamp around it. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who goes near it shall be put to death. So God says, first, not anybody can do it. It has to be a Levite. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that Uzzah was a Levite. The second one was no one was permitted to touch the ark at all. Numbers 4:15. It says, after Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to come and do the carrying, but they must not touch the holy things or they will die. So David's excited about doing it, but he disregards what God had already told him about how to do it. How many times in our zeal to do something for God, we kind of disregard what God already said about a situation? David didn't pray about it. Had he prayed about it and had he asked God, God would have said yes or no. And then God would have told him how to do it. And in his zeal to accomplish this seemingly good task, he looked at how the world was doing it. What's the most logical thing to do? Let's put it on a cart and have some oxen carry it. Well, this was not God's way. This was the Philistines' way of moving things. 1 Samuel 6:1, it says, when the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place. Verse 7 says, now then get a new cart ready and have two cows that have been calved and never been yoked. That's the world's way of moving the ark. God had a totally different way of doing it. And as Christians, we have to be very careful that we don't adopt what seems like a logical but worldly way of doing things as opposed to what God actually tells us to do. As we were talking in youth today, and we actually talked yesterday about feelings, how feelings are almost universally unreliable. Because one day you feel great, next day you feel terrible. And if you base your decisions on what you feel rather than what God's word actually says, more often than not, your feelings are going to be totally opposite of what God says. Because sometimes if you feel, I'll give you a great example. Someone who feels that they should be a girl instead of a boy. That's feelings. Totally irrelevant to the fact of the case. Maybe I feel that I shouldn't read my Bible at all. Totally irrelevant to what God says. Maybe I feel like this particular thing that I'm doing, I know is sin, but you know, God will forgive me for that. I feel that it's okay for me. The basic, me and God have a plan. Me and God, we're good. He understands me. Your feelings are totally irrelevant to what God says. David's thinking, hey, logical way to do it, let's do it the way the world does it. It sounds logical, let's just do it. When God has a specific plan and a purpose for it. Whenever I talk to someone who is not a church person, they always ask about mechanics of church. Being a pastor, they say, you know, how's the church running? How's the building? All that non-spiritual stuff. And they focus on that and they insist on giving you advice on how to better the church. And most of the advice they give you is a non-spirit-led advice. It's mechanics. Well, here's how businesses do it. And, you know, as we said yesterday, church in some areas is a business, but most areas it's spiritual. I mean, you have to abide by the laws of the land, and you have to, you know, file taxes and all that kind of stuff. And that's that end is the business. But the spiritual end is what God uses to grow the church. The other stuff is here, this maintenance stuff, but the spiritual stuff is what God uses to minister to people. And as we experienced this morning, the Holy Spirit is here to minister to people. And generally, those folks who give you advice will give you business-oriented advice on how to do it. Well, maybe you should preach on this and get people excited. Or maybe you should do this as an outreach to get people excited, none of which are biblical ideas. That's what David was doing. He was using what the world thought was a great idea. It worked for the Philistines. It's going to work for us. Now, what was God's method of moving it? Numbers chapter 4 gives great detail on how to move everything. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But verse 11 says, over the gold altar they are to spread a blue cloth and cover that hides with hides of sea cows and put the poles in its place. How many of you remember watching one of the greatest movies of all time, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Looking at that image, which I get a picture of it, that's how it should be carried. It has poles that run through the corners of it, and guys are supposed to carry the ark. They're not supposed to put it on an ark. They're supposed to run those poles through it, not touching the ark, and carry it on their shoulders. That's God's method of carrying it. Great movie, by the way. God's work has to be done in God's way in order to have God's blessing. Amen? David did not do it God's way and therefore was totally in violation of everything that God said about moving the ark, and so received no blessing. Now look at verse 5, back in 2 Samuel 6. It says, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and harps, lyres, tambourines, cisterns, and cymbals. It was a tremendous time of worship for them. Man, they were engaged in singing and playing instruments, having a good old time. All the while, God wasn't in it. How could God be in that worship if everything they were doing was wrong? It's easy to get caught up in the emotion of something and really not recognize the Spirit's moving in it. I said earlier this morning that it's not a concert. It's a worship time. A concert is you go and listen to the music, have a great time. Nothing to do with God. Worship is focusing on what God wants, how God's moving. And we have to be careful that our excitement and our emotions don't take over the truth of God's word. How does that happen? Let me go back a little bit. Songs that we sing in worship should be songs of adoration to God, correct? Adoration to God. And I might step on some toes here a little bit, and we may even sing them, I'm not sure, I can't think off the top of my head. But whenever we sing a song that says, bless me, minister to me, that's not worship. Worship is bless God, bless God, bless God. And it's easy to get caught up in a song that, man, you just love the song, but it is scripturally wrong. And you think it's great because you love the song. Now, I'm not saying we can't be excited, and as we are, we worship loudly and exuberantly. That's what's Pentecost. We love that stuff. But even true worshipers need to be in obedience to God's word as we worship. Because if we're worshiping and we're not doing what God tells us to do, then it's just a concert. Verse 6 says, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. Now, threshing floors were places of sanctity, sanctification, a holy site. That's what threshing floors were. If you remember later on, David bought a threshing floor in order to sacrifice to God. And 2 Samuel 24, it says, Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant to buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. So David is in a holy place. But being in the holy place still didn't matter because they were disobedient to God's original law. Just being in a church doesn't excuse doing things in a worldly manner. Just because we put the word church behind something that we do or ministry behind something that we do doesn't necessarily make it a godly thing. God's house should be places where God's ways are followed regardless of what personal likes and dislikes are. Amen? One of the things we talked about yesterday was a lot of today's society, when they go to a church, it's what's in it for me? When I go to, what can I get from church? God's plan is not that. God's plan is what can I give to make this church better? What can I give in order to bless others? Whenever we want something for ourselves, and I only come because it's something that I get benefit from, then we're missing out on what God wants to do. God's houses, well, basically we're God's house, but the church should be a place where God's ways are followed regardless of what our personal likes and dislikes are. I mentioned before, probably many times, that the reason for church splits and people leaving church, 99% of the time, it's not a doctrinal issue. It's a personal issue. Either they have a problem with the preacher, or they have a problem with somebody else in the church, or they're mad about this, or they're upset with that. That's why. God's house should be focused on what God wants and leave all the rest of the stuff go. David went to a threshing floor, they were worshiping, and God was nowhere in it. Verse 7 again, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. You know, there's a few examples in the Bible where God takes this measure, right? To really set the stage, to let others know, and usually they're at the beginnings of what God's doing. Leviticus 10:1, this is the beginning of the priesthood and Aaron, all that. It said, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Joshua 7:1, again, Joshua's taking the lead now from Moses. Things are beginning to get different. Verse 1 says, and the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Skip to verse 25. It says, Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped a pot of large rocks, which remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. And we all know about Ananias and Sapphira. Come to the church. Church was being birthed. It was the beginning of the church. And what they did wasn't wrong. It was lying about it that was wrong. And God killed both of them. And what happened after that? Everybody became fearful. Feared God. I better toe the line, or God's consumed me with fire. God's house needs to be run God's way. God sets parameters and guidelines for our lives as well. Popularity and general consensus most often do not reflect God's plan. God didn't take a vote on how to move the ark. God didn't ask anyone's opinion on how to move the ark. He said, these are the rules. Follow them. When God says to the church, these are the rules, follow them, we follow. Now, one of the things it doesn't say here is that it doesn't say if Uzzah either knew he shouldn't have been doing it or he knew it and did it anyways. In either case, results the same. God killed him. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. How many have tried to get out of a speeding ticket because I didn't see a speed limit sign? How's that work? Ignorance of the law you cannot use as an excuse. And as believers, we can never say, I didn't know, because we have God's word in plentiful supply to know what God says. If you think that by not knowing God's word that gives you a reason not to obey it, wrong. Especially in this country, there are churches on every corner, Bible teachers all day long on TV and radio somewhere, preachers every day on talking about it. No one can say, in America at least, they've never heard about Jesus. They've never heard the plan of salvation. They may not have heard it, but it's because their choice not to listen. It's plentiful out there if they want to hear it. Uzzah didn't. Either he didn't know or he didn't care. In either case, it doesn't matter. Second note about that, who was in charge? Uzzah wasn't in charge, right? David's in charge. He either told Uzzah or he allowed Uzzah to carry the ark. So ultimately, whose sin is that? It's David's. He's the man. He's the boss. David's sin of not listening to God cost Uzzah his life. Sins that we commit may affect others more negatively than it affects us. Our disobedience may inflict hardships and pain on those around us more than it affects us, especially if you're a leader in the people's lives. How many people were negatively affected when famous preachers fell? Their lives, I mean, some of them were shattered. One, they shouldn't have been, but nevertheless, people were hurt because of what happened. When they fell, all the people that were employed by the ministries, gone. All the parks that were available, gone. People out of jobs. A parent's sin can affect the kids more than it affects themselves. A boss's sin may affect his employees more than it affects him. And a pastor's sin may affect the church more than it affects him. Your actions are not only affecting you, but a lot of times they affect those around you more than they affect you. Verse 8 says, then David became angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day this place is called Perez Uzzah. David got mad at the wrong person. He's blaming God for his poor choice. When we sin and something bad happens, first thing we do is, how come God let that happen? It wasn't God's fault. God allows us to suffer the results of our choices. God forgives you of sin, wipes every sin clean. He does not take away the consequences of those sins. I rob a bank, I get saved, filled with the Spirit, I'm still going to jail. At the beginning, I said when I read this, you know, you kind of get upset. Why did God punish Uzzah so badly for something that seemed so minor? Then you get kind of afraid, man, if he's going to do that for that small infraction, what's he going to do to me? Well, now you get upset because David's sin caused this guy to get killed. But it also lets me know that God is holy and righteous, and I better not treat him otherwise. Verse 9 says, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? God periodically needs to remind his people that his word needs to be obeyed. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Fearing God, which means not you're not scared of him or afraid of him. You have reverential trust for God. And that reverential trust gives you wisdom. If you're on driving your car and a policeman is in the middle of the road and he tells you to stop, you have the ability to ignore him with your car. Either run him down or run around him. But his authority causes you to stop. Because you fear the consequences. We should fear the consequences of disobedience and sin. We don't fear God, we fear the consequences of those. Acts 5:11, after Ananias and Sapphira, it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about it, about these events. I heard a sermon once called, God is not your buddy. God's not your homie, God's not your homeboy, God's not your buddy. He is the God of the universe, and we are to worship him and respect him as such. Just like parents, you are not your kid's friend, right? I don't see too many heads shaking. Parents are people that should be obeyed by their children, right? Do you take a vote on when bedtime is? Do you take a vote as to when they should go to school? Or do you ask them, do you want to go to school today? And you say, well, okay, you can stay home today. It's okay. If that's the case, why do we ask that same thing about church stuff? You want to go to church today? Nah, okay. You can stay home. You want to go today? Let's take a vote. Who wants to go to church today? Yeah. Families are not democracies either, a lot of times. Because parents know what's best for their kids, even though the kids don't think they do. Usually. How many of you ever said to yourself, as young kids, if I go home, my dad is going to kill me? Fear. You feared the repercussions of whatever it is you were doing. We should have that same, and you knew your dad wasn't going to kill you. You may have gotten whooped a little bit, but you know you're going to exist tomorrow. But you're just afraid of what was going to happen. That's how we should react with God. Not that we're afraid of him. We're afraid of what, if I disobey, what is going to happen tomorrow? How's God going to get my attention? The Bible says he corrects those he loves, right? That means spankings. And sometimes those spankings aren't too pleasant. But he does it not to push you away, but to bring you closer. I remember when I was a kid and I, you know, we'd get whoopings, which was a lot of the time. And it invariably happened when we were not home. And so me and my brother had to take the whole ride home, begging and pleading the whole way home, please don't beat me. And to which we got no reply. And we got home, and sure enough, off comes the belt, bend over. And we would wail and cry, and then we'd go to bed. About half an hour later, we'd still be in bed. And my dad would come up and hug us and say, you know, I love you, right? I'm thinking to myself, you're nuts. But he wanted to see that it's not that I don't love you. I don't like what you're doing. Difference. When God chastises us, it's not because he doesn't love us. He doesn't like what we're doing at that particular moment. And he loves us enough to correct us and bring us back to where we need to be. If we didn't care about our kids, we'd let them do whatever they wanted to do. You want to go out? You're 5 years old? Yeah, go out. I'll see you tomorrow. You're 10? Oh, you know everything. Go ahead. Yep. Go to the mall by yourself and hitchhike out to the mall and you'll be good. No, you think that's crazy, right? Why? Because you confine them to a set of rules because you know you're protecting them by telling them what they can't do. And as long as the kids toe the line, life is good. But as we know, that doesn't happen too often. God knows better. God has a plan. It's not meant to hurt us. It's meant to help us. It's to help us be either better Christians or just better people. And it's designed to protect us from the consequences of things that we know we shouldn't do. Kept you a little long this morning. Would you stand as we close this morning? You know, fortunately, I don't think God brings fire down from heaven anymore. That's a good thing, right? I'd be standing back. I don't know where the fire's coming down. It's either coming down here or it's coming out there. So God doesn't do that anymore. God has an infinite love for his people. And everything he does, everything he allows to happen is ultimately because he loves us. We may not think so at the time. We don't think that our parents love us when they spank us. But as we get older, we understand. As you get older in the Lord, you'll understand that all God's ways are all designed to make you who he knows you can be. Let's pray. Hallelujah. With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, we would be remiss to not offer what we're talking about to everyone. All these things we talked about all involve a relationship with Jesus. Whether you've been in this church for a long time or this is your very first time here, all this is possible, all these things we talk about are possible because of a relationship with Jesus. The Bible refers to it as being born again. Christians call it saved. Whatever the case might be, it's a time when you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I don't know really who you are, but I want to know. I want you to forgive me of my sins and allow me to be clean in your sight. Allow me to be part of your family. It's all God wants. The Bible says he knocks on the door of your heart and he knocks. He waits for you to open the door. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really done that. You've been in church a lot, but you've never really asked Jesus to forgive you and to start new. If you're here this morning, there's a reason you're here. God ordained you to be here so that you can make that choice. If that's you and you want to, I want you to raise your hand right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a place where you are really contemplating doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing. And you try to rationalize it or excuse it. And you don't think God's going to take notice of it. Well, you know you're wrong. Everything that God has planned out is for a reason. And every time we transgress against that, the consequences are never in your favor. It may seem so for a while. The Bible says sin is fun, but for a period. And then the bill comes due. If you're here, the Holy Spirit's prompting you to make the right choice in whatever situation might be facing you. Maybe you've got a choice to make. The Bible says, ask God for wisdom. He will give it gladly. And he won't be embarrassed or upset that you're asking him. He wants you to ask. And he will give you the wisdom enough to make the choice. And a lot of times those choices that we have to make, we know what the answer will be. We know it. We just sometimes look for a way out. Maybe you're here and you're doing everything right. Everything's going along great. That's the time we have to watch. Because when everything's going great and everything's humming along, there's no problems, sometimes we forget about the God who gave it to us that way. Father, I thank you for allowing us to be here today. We thank you for the move of your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here not just for worship, but through the entire service. And we thank you for the truth of your word. Your word is truth. And only truth is what changes us. Opinions and what I think about something doesn't matter. It's what does your word say, and does it apply to me? Bless each person as they leave today. Allow us to really have a renewed sense of urgency to both know your word and to share your word. Allow us to be the conduit unto which we show Jesus to those around us. Protect us this week. Guard us from any attack of the enemy as we seek to do your will. And we know that we'll see a tremendous harvest as we follow your word. I commit each person to you and this church to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. 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 Have a great week.